thing. Thanks. Okay, great. That's showing the whole nation that in order for them to become priests, which God promised them they would be, they're going to have to be cleansed. It's the bottom line. Of well, they don't wash him in Exodus. In Exodus is where they're given the instructions to wash him. You know, off the top of my head, I don't know for sure. Okay, that's a good question. I don't know for sure. But it's definitely the time when he does wash Aaron for the first time and his sons to induct him into the office. There's no doubt about that one there. Okay, so now let's move on very quickly. So he washes them with water. Now what does he do? And he put upon him the coat. So first he washes them with water, okay? And then he puts the clothes. He puts the clothes on them. He dresses them with the clothing of the priesthood. The coat girds him with the girdle, clothes him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him. And he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. He literally takes and dresses Aaron in the front of the people. Imagine this whole ceremony. I mean, he's placing each garment on Aaron one at a time. Verse 8, he puts the breastplate upon. He put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head. Also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. See what happens there? So, he washes him with water. He puts the holy garments upon him, setting him apart as the high priest, right? Now what happens? Verse 10. And Moses took the anointing oil. Watch what he does here. And anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereupon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all the vessels, both the laver, his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and does what? Anointed. Okay, so now he anoints him.
I know the anointing in 1 John had to do with they could receive an anointing that they would know all things.
Yeah.
Is this
well, it does. In the parallel is this: he takes that holy anointing oil, and in the Bible, oil oftentimes is a type and a picture of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Exactly correct. So, in that sense, when they're going to receive the anointing of the Spirit, it is certainly true. That kind of concept there.
Sure.
Now, here you've got the anointing, the inducting of Aaron into the priesthood. But who is Israel's great high priest? Who? Jesus Christ is Israel's great high priest. So when you think about him, how does this pattern fit the Messiah? What has to happen to the Messiah? The Messiah is going to come as Israel's great high priest. He has to be what?
Baptized.
Whose righteousness? When at his baptism, what does the Father say? Thou art my beloved Son. He says to Christ, Thou art my beloved Son. He also says to the nation, This is my beloved Son. Remember, he makes the announcements for both groups. And in doing so, he's identifying him as the one that's clothed with the righteousness appropriate to be Israel's high priest. Well, what about this one here? If the anointing is a type of the Holy Spirit, how does this fit it? The anointing here. That's one possibility. I don't think it's that in particular, and the reason I don't think that's in particular is because in John 7 it says that he had not yet given the Holy Spirit until he was not yet glorified. But it's clear that the pattern's got to fit, right? Look with me to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. Yes, certainly can be. Yes, yeah. Look at Hebrews chapter number 1 and start with me now. Hebrews chapter number 1, verse 8. Hebrews 1:8 says this, But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever. Did I give you the right reference? Hebrews 1:8. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, and there it is, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That issue of being anointed with the oil of gladness, that is indeed a picture of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And you can see that that's what he does for the Lord Jesus Christ. The oil, when we say that the oil in the Bible is a type and a picture of the Holy Spirit, let me say this. It's not, oil in the Bible is not always a type of the Holy Spirit, okay? But many, many times it is. And when it is a type and a picture of the Holy Spirit, look at the wording here, because this will give you the sense of, well, why oil? Look at verse 9 again. Middle of the verse. Has anointed thee with the oil of what? Of gladness. When you think of being anointed with oil, when Aaron is anointed with oil, you want to think of gladness. Well, what do you think of when you think of gladness in connection with oil, for example? Is oil good for you or bad for you? Is oil something good or bad? If it's polyunsaturated, no. Okay. Yeah, okay. Margarine or butter, right? Yeah. You see, where did they get oil from?
Olives.
And how did they get it out of the olives? They had to beat it. You betcha. They beat it to get it out of it. Pressure, right? Well, in order to have olives that had, you know, were plump and lots of oil and so forth, what else had to be true? What was true within the nation? They were being what? Blessed. Abundance, fullness, riches and so forth. Okay? And again, like parallel we've seen in John chapter 2, at the wedding feast in John 2, when they have to say, when Mary says, they have no wine. They have no joy. They were under the curses instead of the blessing. When here it says the oil of gladness, the oil connection with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is a reference of blessing, richness, fullness, the oil of gladness above thy fellow. See that? Go back with me then quickly to Leviticus 8 here. Okay, so he anoints him, we're at verse 12 now, and you can see at the end of verse 12, what does this anointing accomplish? The last three words. Leviticus 8:12, the last three words. To sanctify him. This whole process takes and sets Aaron apart officially as the high priest. And it makes him different than every other one of the Israelites here, with the exception of his sons, because his sons are also going to be sanctified to function in the priest's office when it was their turn. So now watch what happens. Verse 13, And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them, girded them, so he does the same thing that he does to Aaron. Now watch verse 14. Now, and he brought the bullock of the sin offering. What do you know about the bullock? What kind of an offering is it? It is a, of the five offerings, what is it? It's a sin offering. Okay? Now, last week when we were talking about the various offerings, the five offerings, what did we say was significant about the sin offering as compared to, say, the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, or the trespass offering?
What's
it? Okay, one, it was mandatory. Good. What else? Under the mandatory offerings, there were two. There was the sin and the trespass. What was the difference between the two? To the animal. Excellent. Okay, it transferred the sin from the person, the accountability from the person to the animal. Very good. Okay, excellent. Okay, so put all the things, the three things that you basically said. Number one is compulsory. Number two, it transferred the sin, and in particular, the nature. That's the third one. The difference between the sin offering and the trespass offering, the trespass looked at just the concept of sins, plural, the activities, the conduct, whereas the sin offering looked at the nature. So here you've got Aaron, and he's having his nature, his sin nature, taken, transferred to this animal here. So let's look what goes on here now. Watch what happens at verse 14. He brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood. This is interesting because this very first one who acts as the priest here? Moses does. Isn't that interesting? But watch what he does with the blood. What he does with the blood in this offering is going to be different than he does with the ram. He put, verse 15, and he slew it, and Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger and purified the altar. And look what he does with the rest. And poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. If you will remember the altar, if you're looking down, it's a massive, it's a big, massive altar, but if you were looking down upon that altar, okay, remember it's like a square, and this thing had horns at each corner, okay? That's obviously not, anything to scaling like that at all. But this thing had horns on each corner, all right? And what Moses would do, he takes the blood and he puts it on the horns of each of those altar, on the horns of the altar, and then he pours the blood on the ground. Why? What's he doing here? Yeah, you're told here at verse 15 to make reconciliation upon it. Why the two places where the blood goes, the horns and the ground? In the Bible, what are horns a picture of? Now, I don't mean horns like trumpet, but horns. What? Power. Certainly in Daniel kingdoms, okay? So what do you got here? You've got the horns of the altar, and they're covered in blood. So it's like somebody's been what? Gored, right? It's like the power of the justice of God must be what? It's got to be satisfied. That blood's got to be on there. And then that blood is poured upon the ground, meaning what? Why pour the blood upon the ground? What's that? Well, it does say here to make reconciliation upon it. There you go. Okay, that quite often in the Bible you see about Abel's blood, thy brother's blood cries to me from the ground. The Lord Jesus Christ says, that upon this generation is going to come all the righteous blood from Abel to Zechariah and so forth. The blood spilt upon the ground. That's the issue of accountability. He takes and pours that blood upon the ground, showing that there will be a day of reconciliation. There will be accountability. All the blood that's spilled upon the ground, it's not going to be forgotten, in other words. It's going to be dealt with. You look down, for those of you that might be history buffs and you study and you like history and so forth, I tell you, the common thread of all of history is war and destruction. That's the common thread of all history. You look at Romans 3, destruction and misery are in their way, in the way of peace have they not known. You study all history, and it's just this generation, and sometimes a righteous, just war, but most of the time not, okay? And all the blood, the human heart cries out for all the atrocities in the world, and you say, Lord, will it ever be taken care of? The answer is, it will be taken care of. Go ahead. Yes. Yes, exactly. Really something. So that's why he pours this thing upon the ground. That blood's on the ground. When that blood is spilt on the ground, it's tainted. There's no way you can take that and reconstruct the life. You wouldn't take blood that fell all over the ground and put it back in somebody's veins. Whenever they do blood transfusion, what are they always meant? They first to God, they ask you all kinds of questions when they come and get your blood to pause, as if you're a donor, right? And they got to check the blood out. They got to make sure it doesn't coagulate. Is that the way they get? It's got to stay in its or clot, whatever. All the things that before they put it back in somebody else's vein. Well, here you've got the blood spilt upon. It's poured upon the ground. It's contaminated on purpose because accountability. And God is saying this will be taken care of. Okay, anyway, let's move on very quickly. And he took all the fat that was upon the inwards, the cow above the liver, the two kidneys, their fat. Moses burned it upon the altar, and the bullock and his hide, his flesh and his dung, he burned with fire without the camp. Now it's interesting. So he takes this, the fat and the cow above the liver and the kidneys, and all, he takes and burns upon the altar, but the flesh and the dung, they were supposed to, there was a fire set up outside the camp, and they were to take that out and burn it out there. Why? Well, what's that? He certainly suffers outside the camp as a picture of what? What's being burnt outside the camp? Verse 17. What specific part of the animal is being burnt outside of the camp? Okay, you've got the hide, the flesh, his dung, but what did we miss? Yeah, look at the very first phrase there. The bullock. You pretty much have everything else with the exception. The blood is on the horns of the altar and on the ground. Then you've got the fat that was in upon the inward parts and the cow above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat. Well, what are kidneys? What's processing? They're filters, aren't they? Isn't that interesting? Liver and that type of thing. All right. So you've got the kidneys, you've got the fat. Now that's going to be on the altar. Everything else is burned outside the camp. Why? Why? Who and you know, now that I think about it, I don't think...
Jesus was rejected by the Father.
Yes, and rejected by Israel, so they take him outside the camp. That's it. Listen, the flesh, in the flesh there is what? No good thing. You got to take and burn that outside the camp. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, has died. We understand He dies for our sins, but in the type and the picture, He fulfills Israel, dies for Israel's sin. Israel also needed a total solution for sin. Now, there's something else. When we think of fat, what do we usually think of? Peanut M&Ms, right? No. Okay. What's the old? There's a book written out there about salesmen. It's something like timid salesmen have skinny kids. You know, timid salesmen are skinny. You know, anyway, you know. But when you think of fat, most of the time you think of, you know, heart disease, cholesterol, going to die early, like that. But go back with me to Leviticus chapter 3. We didn't do this last time, and I meant to do it, and I forgot. But look at Leviticus chapter 3. Leviticus 3:16. Once you see a phrase here, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. Now, what is the last statement there? All the fat is the Lord's. Brother Jordan preached the message several years. Yeah, he can have it. Brother Jordan preached the message several years ago, and the title of the message was "Fat is Beautiful." And you remember how probably 3 or 4 or 5 years ago, I mean, obviously there's a lot of stuff about all diets, this and that and everything, but it seemed like, you know, 4 or 5 years ago, it was just all over the place. You know, every time you turn around, you know, this, that. And so he preached the message, fat is beautiful. And well, what is that about? Well, that's what it's about, that verse right there. Okay, that verse right there. It's when, okay, you know, like, does he take our fat? When you think of fat, again, what do you think of? You think of
abundance.
Fullness, exactly.
In Isaiah 5:2,
yes, in abundance. Because see, there the abundance that the Lord would give them in the kingdom. Now, and I'm glad that you're looking at some other Old Testament passages, because there's something going to come up here in just a second. But think about that phrase: "All the fat is the Lord's." Why would He say that? When they would take some particular sacrifices, when they were supposed to take the fat from the sacrifice, cut it off. They were supposed to burn that. And everything else they burn outside the camp as an example. Some other sacrifices they eat parts of and so forth. But why is the fat the Lord's? What's the picture here? What?
The Lord's the fullness thereof.
Yes, exactly. Israel is to learn and know that blessing comes from the Lord. That's what they need to know. The fat is the Lord's. Israel, if you're fat. If you're rich and full, that's from the Lord. Don't forget that, Israel. Israel is under that law covenant. Remember that? God says, listen, if you'll obey me, I'll bless you more than you can ever imagine. The fat is the Lord's. So when he says over there at chapter number 8, at this the sin offering here, he's supposed to take and burn the fat upon the altar. Why? By the way, have you ever burned fat on a barbecue? Does it smell good or bad? Do y'all like it? What did you say? Listen, do you like the barbecue? You know, the stuff that smells good, that gives a good aroma, a good barbecue aroma, you know what it is? It's the fat mingled in with the meat.
And
you betcha. It's interesting, isn't it?
Good meat marbled with fat.
Marbled with fat, exactly correct. You betcha. Okay, so anyway, so they burn that to make reconciliation. Now, what did we read there in Exodus, Leviticus 3:16? The fat belongs to who? Real quickly, go to Ezekiel 34. Several weeks ago in our study of John on Wednesday night, we were comparing Ezekiel 34 and the Good Shepherd of John 10. And I'm sure you remember all that. Ezekiel 34, this great prediction and prophecy that God Himself was going to come as the Good Shepherd. One of the indictments that God makes against the leaders of Israel, the shepherds, these false shepherds, look at Ezekiel 34, verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." These guys are going to be bad guys. They wind up being the scribes and Pharisees, is who they wind up being. He says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock?" What's one of the first things he says there? What do they do? Ye eat the fat. See that? The false apostate leaders of Israel, they were keeping all the abundance typified and pictured by the fat. They were keeping it all for themselves instead of taking care of the people.
Eli, his two sons, they were taking all the
food. Oh, betcha. You bet. Exactly. Yeah. And even when other Israelites told them, they said, no, you're not supposed to be doing it that way. You know, they threatened them with death. Okay? Go back to Leviticus 8 real quickly here now. Okay. So they burns the fat, the bullock and his flesh, they take and burn outside the camp. All right? So that was the sin offering. Now look at verse 18 very carefully, because now we're going to move to the ram for the burnt offering. He brought the ram for the burnt offering. Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. He killed it, and Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. What does he do with the blood on this time? He sprinkles it all around. You betcha. He doesn't pour this upon the ground. Okay? Verse 20, he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat. And he washed the inwards and the legs in water, and Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. Well, what's different about what he did with this, the ram of the burnt offering, as compared to the bullock of the sin offering? What did he do? In what? In which one?
In the bullock.
Good. And what happened to this one? This one, the whole thing gets consumed on the altar. Remember when we talked about the burnt offering? It is a picture of type of total dedication. Total commitment, total dedication, total consumption by the Lord. Okay? So verse 21, again, he washes the inward parts of the legs, the water. Obviously, that's a picture of needing to be cleansed on the inside. Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor and an offering made by fire to the Lord, as the Lord commanded. Now, very quickly, verse 22, and he brought the other ram. So now we're at the second ram, okay? And look what he does with this one. Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it, and Moses took the blood of it. Watch what he does with this blood. He put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. Now he does the same thing with his sons. Question is, why? He doesn't take this blood here and do what he did with the bullock of the sin offering, or the first ram of the burnt offering. He takes the blood and he puts it on the right ear of Aaron, the right thumb, and the big toe of the right foot. And he does the same thing with his sons. Why? What's that a picture of? Remember, this is not the sin offering nor the trespass offering. This is a burnt offering. What was the difference between the two? What was the difference between the two? Okay, one's voluntary, one's... This one's voluntary. Why take and just put a little bit of blood on the right ear, the right thumb, the right toe? Okay, head to toe. All right, obviously you have that picture, head to toe. What's this for?
Hearing.
What's this for?
Touching.
And then what's this for?
Walking,
touching and walking, okay? Now, why the right side?
The right thing to do.
What's that? It sounded good. Why the right side? In the Scripture, now some people really misunderstand this big time. In the Scripture, sometimes you see a guy that's left-handed is what? And? Yes. Conniver. Trying to come in the back door. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean... How many of y'all are left-handed this morning? No. Okay. Okay. So what he does is he takes the right side from head to toe, the hearing, the touching, the doing, and you can see a sanctification is occurring. He's already cleansed. And he simply needs that continual... He simply needs that maintenance of sanctification. See the idea there? In your mind, what should come up, and we'll study this, I believe, next week in John chapter 13. In the first part of John 13, it is about 24 hours before the Lord's going to die, and it's before the supper that evening. Do you remember what he does with the disciples? Yes, he takes and washes them. And initially, Peter won't let him do it. And he says, if I don't wash you, then you have no part with me. And then Peter says, well, then not just my feet only, but my hands and my head. Clearly a connection here. Like Aaron, the head, the hands, the foot. And the Lord tells him, well, no, you guys are clean. I just need to wash this part. So you just kind of see the connection here. Aaron is already separated. He's consecrated. He's set apart. But now he's going to have that separate, that maintenance of keeping the ear open to hear, because the access of the ears to the heart. Keeping the hands so that they'll do the work of the Lord, and the feet to carry on the activity. See what's going on there? The ear, the hand, the right side. All very interesting. Okay? And then what happens, we got to move on very quickly. What happens is that they're going to take a part of this ram. Part of this ram Moses gets to keep for himself to eat. And another part, the sons and Aaron keep for themselves to eat. And they've got to stay actually in... Oh, man, it's already a quarter till. They've got to stay in the tabernacle for 7 days. Now, very quickly, chapter number 9. Let me have you see this chapter number 9 very quickly. I want to do this very quickly. At the end of the 7 days, so they're in the tabernacle 7 days. They've got to stay in that territory. They cannot exit. So now look at chapter 9, verse 1. And it came to pass on the... Where? 8th day, the start of a new week, right? Now what they're going to do, and he said unto Aaron, now Aaron's supposed to do this now, take thee a young calf for a sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. So he's got to take a sin offering, a burnt offering for him. Now watch verse 3. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf, a lamb, both of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering. Also a bullock and a ram for a peace offering to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil. For today the Lord will appear unto thee. Okay, here's what happens. So on this 8th day, Moses tells Aaron, you need to get a sin offering and a burnt offering for you and offer that. But then you also need to get a sin offering, a burnt offering, a peace offering, and a meat offering on behalf of the people. Because today the Lord's going to appear to you in glory. Okay? And he does that. So Aaron offers for himself. You take the time to read this on your own, okay? And then they take and offer the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, and the meat offering, mingled with oil. And now watch, I'm jumping right ahead to the end of the chapter because we're out of time. But so now you've got the priest who's set apart, now offering for the people. He's bringing the people. And again, each offering said something different and addressed a different need that the people had in relationship to God. Okay? Now watch this. Look at the end of the verse 6. I'm sorry, the end of verse 4. What does it say? The last part of verse 4? The last part of verse 4, what's it say? For today the Lord will appear unto you. Look at verse 6. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord, what? Shall appear unto you. Now, what would you expect to happen? I mean, if you're Israel, wow, the glory of the Lord is going to appear to us today. Wow. What would you expect to happen? Come and set up the kingdom. But let's see what does happen. Okay, so everything is set up. They've got, you know, the meat sitting there, the blood's in this, all its respective places. Now watch what happens. Verse 23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation. So they go in, and they came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people, and there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. What happened right there? Moses and Aaron go inside the tabernacle. They do what they have to do. And then they come out, and what follows them? Out from that thing doesn't come out of heaven. Where's the Lord? The Lord's in the tabernacle. What comes out of here? Man, fire comes out, goes right to the altar, licks it up, right back in. Now you've kind of, if you've ever watched any of the Indiana Jones or Star Wars type stuff, you at least in your mind get the concept. You know, you visualize that thing. Man, the people are shouting, fall down. Here, Moses, I thought this was a good thing. You told us the glory of the Lord is going to appear. You betcha, they just saw the glory of the Lord. Man, that fire comes out. Hebrews says, our God is a consuming fire. And that's what they see. They see the justice of God, the demands of God, that fire coming out. And you know what? I mean, look at it, friends. Look at it this way. Here you've got the tabernacle, holiest of holies. Here you've got the tent, the door, and you've got all the multitudes of thousands of people, right? Watching all this, right? And there you've got that altar, and you've got the fire of Almighty God coming out, you know, 100 miles an hour. What stopped the fire from getting them? The sacrifice. It came out and it consumed that instead of consuming them. See what happened here? Moses and Aaron went in. And they come back out. And you just got to wonder if, man, did it go right between them when they came back out and they fell down too? Listen, that fire came out. And if a sacrifice had not been there, if that altar had not been there, who would have got consumed? These people over here. You betcha. See what happens here? Isn't that incredible? That fire comes out, lights that thing, God consumes that thing up, and they fall on their faces. And what they should have known and realized right there, you know what? If it wasn't for that sacrifice, we'd be toast.
They were looking for the coming of the kingdom there. They thought maybe that.
Yeah.
How about Peter, day of Pentecost? He's seen all these signs.
All the signs and miracles and wonders.
Did he not expect it?
Yeah, he was definitely expecting it within his lifetime. Because he says, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And of course, when the Holy Spirit's poured out, he quotes Joel 2 and says, this is that. So he knew that the second coming of Christ should come in his lifetime. I'm sorry?
The next thing to march here would be the vengeance of the Lord.
You betcha. He knew he had about 7 years. You bet, 7 to 8 years. Yeah, exactly correct. So, but that thing about the fire, man, that's... You look at that and go, whoa, man. So, you know, that'll make a movie out of some of this stuff. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Oh, they miss a lot of other stuff. That's a good way to put it there. Yeah. Hey, Tony, how you doing? Okay, we're done this morning. We'll take a break and then we'll start with the next meeting. Go ahead. Yeah, well, there's one in Romans 7. Look at Romans 7. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Would that one do?
Sure.
Okay. Yeah, none righteous, no, not one. Yeah. Romans 7 is at verse 18. For I know that in me, and in the parentheses, that is, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Yeah. Yeah, how about, okay, as the question, how about, oh, the reference, yeah, that's Hebrews, real quick here. Let me get it for you real quick here. That's a, by the way, that one about our God being a consuming fire in the book of Hebrews, that's a great one to use if you ever have to witness Jehovah's Witnesses. Hebrews 12:29, because they, of course, believe that, well, God, if God, since God is God of love, He just couldn't send anybody to hell, so there's no such thing as hell. You'd say, well, yeah, our God is a consuming fire. How about your God? You know? Yeah, 12:29. Okay, we're dismissed. We'll start in just a couple of minutes here.